And turn to John chapter 11. Last hour, what we saw was that Christ is going to do something, and we don't know exactly what yet, but in verses 38 to 40, we're going to find out. So let's look at verse 38 here as we watch what Christ is fixing to do. Therefore, Jesus again groaning, this is from verse 33, groaning in himself, he's coming in unto the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was placed against it. Jesus is saying, remove the stone. Martha, ever the practical one, Martha says to him, this is the sister of the one who had died, Lord, by now already he stinks. He is stinking, for it is 4 days. So this is important to note in this narrative, that this is not like a recent day of resurrection. Actually, resuscitation, not a resurrection. I will use those terms interchangeably, but technically they're not. When you're raised from the dead, you never die again. Poor Lazarus, he came back to life and then he has to die again. But I promise you, whenever Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had to face this trial again, they had experience, right? They aren't going to go through this again in the same way. I'm sure they spent no amount of time talking to Lazarus about what it was like. Be interesting to see what it was like. We'll find out on our own account, but Scripture doesn't give us that. In fact, anybody who tells you about those things should be discounted, because with Paul, he died. He knows a man. He was caught up to the third heaven and so forth. And he saw things which were, Paul says, which were unutterable, which means you should not talk about them. So anybody who claims to come back from the dead and tells you all these wonderful things that you find on TBN network, don't pay attention to it. So Martha says, look, he's already smelled. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says to her, did I not say to you that if you should believe, you will see the glory of God? In this context, as you look back at what Christ said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay, so Christ says, I have power over death. I have power over death. I have the power to bring people back to life who have died. And I have the power to prevent people who are living and believing in me from ever dying. We talked about that last hour. So our hope is that we'll never die. Christ might come back and we'll escape this experience. Do you believe this? And Martha comes back with a classic theological answer. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Here's my point here on this first one. Theology is no substitute for the person of Jesus Christ. He asked, do you believe that I have power over death? And she said, yes, and gives a theological formula. Yes, I believe, but God can't help my problem and my situation. Although she wondered if maybe he could, because whatever you ask, the Father does. So you see this waffling back and forth. When Christ raised her brother from the dead, there was a significant shift in Martha's thinking. She's no longer believing in a theological set of beliefs, but now she knows that her Jesus, whom she loves, has all power, even over death, even in her life, even in her powerless state. He has all power. So you want to be careful in your situations, that we don't get to a point where we say, well, God can help everybody else, but he can't help me. Don't go there. That's not how this works. Our Savior really is an incredible, amazing person. And the proof that Jesus has power over death is in verses 41 through 43. Therefore, they took away the stone where the one who had died was lying. Now, Jesus lifted up his eyes. So it's kind of an interesting play in Greek here, what John is doing. They lifted up the stone and he lifted up his eyes. And he said, Father, I am thanking you that you have heard me. I'm thanking you that you have heard me. Now, I know that at all times you are hearing me, but because of the crowd, the ones who are standing around, I said this, understood, in order that they should believe that you sent me. So in these verses, this is a really weird prayer, isn't it? So Jesus is praying, and he's not saying, you know, Father, please help me to do this. There's none of that. He's praying to the Father, and he's thanking the Father for the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And then he says, in relationship to the Father, I'm thanking you for this relationship, not for our benefit, but for their benefit. So they're all watching him thank the Father, you know, looking up at heaven, thinking to themselves, well, that's just the weirdest prayer I've ever heard. And having said these things, in a loud voice, he cried out. And in English, you get a couple of verbs. In Greek, you get two adverbs. There's no verb in what he says. You know, we make a big deal. Lazarus, come forth! You know, and that's great English. But it's actually, in a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, to this place, out. Two adverbs. You know, to this place, out. There you go. That's what he said, a loud voice. So you have this absolute, incredible, stunned audience in verses 44 through 46. And now you get a verb, and he came out, the one having died. Again, these are all perfect tenses. Nobody dies and comes back to life. The one having died. Having been bound at the feet of the feet and the hands with grave strips, and with the face with the cloth had been bound. So this is your classic pencil skirt hop. Have you ever heard of the Shroud of Turin? It's an absolute waste of your energy and effort, because Scripture, John specifically says that they wrapped him in grave cloth strips. And what they would do is they would have long rolls of cloth, usually cotton, absorbent, and they'd start at the feet and they'd wrap one foot and they'd put spices in that wrapping to reduce odor, and they'd wrap one leg and they'd wrap the next leg, and then they'd wrap the legs together, and then they'd wrap the body with these cloths, so by the time it was through these long strips of cloth, he's tied up like crazy, and so he's bound foot and hand, not hand and foot, but foot and hand, because that's the process in which they did it. They started at the feet and worked up. And the last thing they did was bind the head with a long cloth and tie it. So this is not a rapid running out of the tomb, here I am kind of thing. So Lazarus, to this place, out. And, you know, I don't know if they could hear the shuffling in the tomb, but he gets himself up. This is the penguin walk, and he's, you know, he can't see. I'm sure he ran into the edge of the wall trying to find bump 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 bump. There's an opening, and he gets out, and he starts coming out of the tomb, stunned, absolutely, mouth dropped, open mouth, stunned, dead 4 days. And here he comes, bound hand and foot. Jesus says to them, hey guys, loose him and permit him, allow him to go. Hey guys, undo the wrappings, you know, let's complete this project. Oh man, what an incredible Savior we have. Therefore, many of the Jews, the ones who had come to Mary and had seen, very carefully observed the thing Jesus did, they believed in him. Now, some certain ones out of them, they went to the Pharisees and said to the Pharisees what things Jesus had done. These are believers who hightailed it out of there to the Pharisees. Why would they do that? Perhaps they had thought that surely the Pharisees will now believe. They're doing Pharisee evangelism. And so they run and tell the Pharisees what Christ has done, thinking that surely this will result in regeneration, faith by the Pharisees. And reminds me of some friends I've had that came out of Catholicism but stayed in the Catholic Church. They'd go to the Catholic Church in the morning. They'd come to the Bible Church in the evening for Bible study. And, you know, Marv, what these priests just don't understand, that it's all about faith in Jesus. They just don't understand this. I've got to explain it to them. Said, all right, well, you know, good luck with that. It's not that they don't understand. It's that they've chosen to reject. So in verses 47 through 51, you see the response of Pharisee evangelism. We've seen the pencil skirt hop out of the tomb. And now let's see what the Pharisees do. Look at verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled a council immediately. They gathered together the council. And they were saying, what shall we do? This is a, you know, like popcorn going off. What are we going to do? 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 Because this man is doing many signs. If we should permit him to continue, we should permit him thusly, all will believe. So, again, this is a play in words on John. Allow him to be going, Lazarus. And now the council is saying, we can't allow him to continue because all will believe in him. And the Romans will come and they'll take away, literally, they'll lift off from us the stone, he said, lift off. Another play on words in this beautiful, beautiful piece of literature. Not only is scripture accurate, sometimes the way it's written is just gorgeous. And you see the intention of the author is lift away the stone. And here the Romans will come and they'll lift off, take us away from both us from the place, and they'll take away the nation. Verse 49. One of them, Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of the crucifixion. He was appointed in 26 AD and was removed from that position in 35 AD. And his father-in-law, Annas, had been the high priest and was now functioning as the high priest emeritus. So you'll see both of these chaps, Caiaphas and Annas, in the crucifixion narrative because they're kind of still working together. One of them, verse 49, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, he said to them, "You batch of idiots." Okay, that's a paraphrase. "You know nothing at all, nor are you reasoning or debating. You're not even thinking the right direction. That it is advantageous, it's profitable to us, in order that one man should die on behalf," substitution. This is your substitutionary preposition. "On behalf of the people, and not that the whole nation should die." So Caiaphas stands up as the high priest and said, "Hey, this is a no-brainer. We kill this one who just raised Lazarus from the dead so that Rome doesn't come and kill us." Would die in the place. Now, this he did not say from himself. That is, John looks at this and says, he isn't that clever. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was fixin', good Texan word, was about to die on behalf of the nation. So Jesus would die for the Jews on behalf of the nation in verse 51, on behalf of the people of that Jewish nation, Jesus would die. And not only would he die for the Jews in place of the Jews, as Caiaphas prophesied, but John goes on and explains that he would also die for the Gentiles. Book of verse 52. "And not on behalf of that nation only." Not just the nation of the Jews, the Jewish people, but in order also that the children of God, the ones having been scattered, literally scattered abroad, scattered into the whole world, he would gather into one entity, one people, referring, I believe, in verse 52, to the church. And the children of God here is a reference to the ones who would believe. These ones who would believe among the Gentiles. And he'd gather them into one fold, into one flock. Others that are not of this fold I must bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he died for all the Jews, only some believed. He died for all the Gentiles. Only some of them believe, some of them become children. Therefore, from that day, verse 53, therefore, from that day, from this council decision, they were plotting together in order that they should kill him. Their goal now at this point is to execute Christ, because he is truly the resurrection and the life, and he is a threat to their religious system. I love this phrase, "scattered children." Some would take this text and try to limit the atonement, but it's clear from my understanding of it that Christ died on behalf of the Jewish nation, and he died on behalf of the Gentiles, the nations. Some of the Jews would believe, and some of the Gentiles would believe. They'd become children of God, and all Jews and Gentiles who believe would be brought into one entity, which in the mind of the Spirit of God was the church. So this morning, is your faith in Jesus? It's a great place to put it. He has power over life. He has power over death. And we're at a point now in John where we begin driving towards the crucifixion. Let's pray.